So happy Father's Day to dads and granddads and maybe some great granddads, I don't know. I'm not saying any of you look like you could be great granddads, just, you know, if you happen to be, happy Father's Day. Well, it is a good day today. It's beautiful outside. We get to be together, meet together. I think some of you know what the last year has held for my family and I. It's been a challenging season. Last summer, we resigned at a local church. We sensed that God had finished with us in our time there and was calling us on to something else. So we did that not really knowing what was going to happen next. I would have preferred to have a plan A or B, or some other kind of plan, some kind of contingency before you walk away from one job. You usually have another one lined up. Well, we didn't have another one lined up. And so the last 10 months or so, I guess 11 months now, have been just a very interesting time of seeing God's provision, working through challenges that come about through unemployment. It tests your relationships with your family in ways you may not be aware of. Some of you know about this. But I want to say that God's been faithful through all of it. He's taught us. He's provided for us. He's cared for us. And we've gotten to know him better in the process. And I know some of you have prayed for us, and we really appreciate it. So thank you. But all that to say, when I don't get to preach, I get going a little bit crazy, and so I have to write messages. Sometimes with no idea when I'm going to get to teach them. And so what I'm going to teach for you this morning, or preach, or whatever you want to call it, is something that was born out of some of the challenges of this season in our life. And I hope that it can inform you and encourage you about God's heart as a father and the ways that he cares for us. Well, even if you would consider that you have a good life or have lived a good life, it's like you can come up with some unmet expectations, right? Some things that you thought may be different by now. They might be better by now. I know when I was younger, I thought when I was this age, nothing would scare me anymore, and I would be happy and have everything I could ever possibly want. I don't know why I thought that, but that's what I thought. And as life unfolds, as we get older and go through tough experiences, we get a hard dose of reality, don't we? A lot of times, life doesn't really look like we thought it would. That's okay. But maybe you wish your kids would call more. Maybe you wish things wouldn't be so financially tight. Maybe you wish the car wouldn't need so much work. Maybe you wish you had more energy to do the things that you want to do. And this is starting to sound like a pharmaceutical ad, isn't it? I just have to rattle off a bunch of side effects and we got it. This is, unless of course, you have read the book called The Secret. Maybe some of you have heard of the book called The Secret. It was a best-selling self-help book in 2006 by Rhonda Byrne. It's based on the belief of the law of attraction, which claims that thoughts can change a person's life directly. The book has sold 30 million copies worldwide and has been translated into 50 languages. Byrne reintroduces a notion which suggests that thinking about certain things will make them appear in one's life. This is sounding interesting to you, maybe. It's called the power of positive thinking, right? Byrne cites a three-step process: ask, believe, and receive. That's all there is to it. This is based on a quotation from the Bible's Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Some of you are familiar with this verse. Maybe you didn't use it that way, but here's a new possibility. It's biblical, you see, ask, believe, and receive. But some of us might push back on Ms. Byrne a little bit and wonder if she used Jesus' words correctly here. But the truth is, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves consumed by our own quest to find satisfaction, happiness, comfort, and ease. We may begin to ask questions like, does my life meet with my demanding criteria? Are we getting what we want out of life? Are we getting what we deserve out of life? Well, I believe we can learn something from the Apostle Paul here. And writing to the church at Philippi, he says this, and this is in Philippians 4:10 through 13. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, I believe that Paul wants us to understand that God grants extraordinary power for even ordinary circumstances. That's what we want to take away today from our time together. God grants extraordinary power for even ordinary circumstances. Now, if you were to ask me, Justin, what kind of things do you need God's power for in your life? I might tell you, well, I need God's power to be a good husband. Or I need God's power to be a good dad. I need God's power to be a good pastor. One of the things that would not occur to me to say to you is that I need God's power to be content. Why? Because you just man up. You just make peace with your circumstances and you find a way to be okay with it, right? Isn't that what we should do? Well, Paul wants us to know that our contentment is God's business. God's not rolling his eyes at our weaknesses. He made us, and he knows what we need. And he knows we need help here in the area of contentment. Now, the folks at the church in Philippi had set their mind on Paul's condition. They were concerned about him, and he appreciates this, and that's what he's writing them about. He knew that they knew what he was going through. And they expressed concern and care for him. But Paul assures them, there's no need. He's just fine. And he shares with them why he is indeed okay. I believe we can learn from Paul's example. I'll give you three things today, and then we'll wrap up. Perspective, practical experience, and power. It's just three things. The first is perspective. In verse 11, Paul wrote, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Well, that great contemporary theologian and pop musician Sheryl Crow once said, it's not having what you want, it's wanting what you've got. You guys might even know the song that that's in. Yeah, yeah. What this little pithy comment suggests is that it's hard to feel gypped in life when we are content. When we want what we actually have, we find contentment. But we should be clear that we're not just talking about our circumstances here. The rich aren't guaranteed to experience more happiness than the poor. I've known a fair amount of rich people in my life. I did not find them to be happier people. Maybe you had a similar experience. What we're talking about here is a difference in perspective. So why were the Philippians concerned about Paul? What was going on in Paul's life? One author sums this up. He says, about 10 years had passed since the Philippians first gave a gift to Paul to help meet his needs when he was first in Thessalonica. Paul was aware of their desire to continue to help, but he realized within God's providence that they had not had the opportunity or the season to help him. So concern by the church at Philippi sprouted from their perception of his need. This man who had planted their church, who had served them for a period of time, was going out and doing the same thing other places, and he was in need. Perhaps it was clothing, perhaps it was finances, maybe it was all of the above. But Paul reassures them that he is indeed all right. Whatever his circumstances, he was content. Now, this word content means self-sufficient. The Stoics, those old Greek guys, use this word, which only occurs once in the New Testament. That makes it hard to define sometimes because you don't have any other places to look to really figure out. But they took it to mean human self-reliance and fortitude. That's internal strength. It was a calm acceptance of life's pressures. But Paul used it a little bit differently. He used it to speak of a divinely bestowed sufficiency, whatever the circumstances were that he was facing. Now, what we don't want to do is diminish the circumstances that Paul was facing. It was likely very hard, right? But according to his perspective, that is Paul's, he was just fine. Things were okay. So if I ask you this morning, are you content in the midst of this? Whatever this is in your life, could be good, could be bad. Are you finding contentment in it? When it comes to our perspective, maybe it's our expectations that need to change. You see, discontentment often comes when life is not panning out the way that we thought it would or think it should. Discontentment on Paul's part could have shown up right here. We could easily hear him say, well, I soldier on, no thanks to the support of these churches. I don't have an income. I have to make tents. That's tiring enough. And then when I'm done with work, I have to go spend time with people, teach them, train them, disciple them, mentor them, and they have no background in any of this. They come out of pagan cultures, so they don't know anything. It's exhausting. And I don't make enough. But you can see how this quickly slips into whining and complaining. And it would surprise me if we ever heard any whining or complaining from Paul. You see, when we're in this position, what we're doing is we're saying to God, the life you've given me does not meet with my criteria for what's good, God. Not good enough. Nice try, but I think I could do a little bit better. Can you imagine saying that to your Creator? I can, and I have, just to be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure some of us have as well. Yet this is precisely the position that discontentment, an attitude of discontentment, leaves us at odds with our Creator. Thinking that He's not good, thinking that we could do a better job in our lives, thinking that if we just had control, things would go so much smoother. Things would be so much better. I wouldn't have so many challenges in the relationships. I'd have a better job. Things would be better. But there we find ourselves unhappy and unable to recognize and appreciate all that God has done for us. If I'm being honest with you, this season of my life and my family's life has been a challenge in a lot of ways. God has provided extravagantly. He's built our faith. And I do think it's important to work, so I've worked some odd jobs over the last few months. One of them has been painting, and there's nothing wrong with painters or painting. It's just not my favorite thing to do. Do you hear the contentment in my voice right now? Yeah. Now, when we stepped away from the church, there were some folks at the church that said, you know, we've got a remodel job that's just finishing up on our house. Why don't you come on? You can paint the inside of our house. You make some money that way. I thought this is great. So in the morning, I would get up and I would drive up to their house that was in the hills, and I would think, this is the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me. No, I didn't think that. I thought, God, I thought you called me to be a pastor and to teach and to lead your people, and here I am driving up and I'm painting a house. This is not what I want to be doing. Even though the drive was nice and the view from their place was great and it was a job, I struggled with contentment. But one morning, I was driving up that way, and the sun was rising. It was coming up over the foothills. And I thought, well, this is beautiful. And then I looked at the low fog across the farmland. I thought, well, that's really beautiful. And what I think the Holy Spirit communicated to me in that moment is, I'm good to you, my son. You can't even take in all the good that I am giving you. Whether it's the scenery, whether it's an opportunity to work, whether it's my care for you and your family, you don't even have the ability, the capacity to take in all the good that I send your way. I want to submit to you that our senses can't take in all the good things that God has brought about in our life. But if we're discontent, if we're whining, we rob ourselves of the opportunity to see that. See, God can't create bad things. It's impossible. He's the author of good. Now, I'm not suggesting the absurd idea that evil or bad things don't exist in our world. But when it comes to what God is responsible for, it's only good. when we're overwhelmed with our situation, even when the things we think are bad are missing. It's important to remember that there are good things going on in our lives that we cannot even fathom. God's working on all different levels, and we can't even get our brains around it, right? And here's the crazy part. Despite overwhelming good, this good that's happening all around us, we can't even absorb. We would choose to reject the things that we can grasp because we're focused on the things that we don't have. It's absurd. It's crazy. If Solomon was here, he'd say it's meaningless. It's vanity, right? Well, how do we get the proper perspective here, though? What if the very things that are frustrating us turn out to be the vehicle of our spiritual growth? What if the things that bug us, that we hate, that rub us the wrong way, that hurt our feelings, that seem unfair, are the very things God is using to make us the people that we should be? Well, Paul has this perspective because he learned to be content through, not in spite of, his experiences. So that's the next thing we want to talk about this morning is practical experience, or experiences. In verse 12, Paul wrote, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So what we realize here is that Paul's perspective on this issue wasn't established in a vacuum. He was in the middle of life, the difficulty, the challenges. It was born out of experience. He was living in the trenches of an apostolic, soul-winning, church-planting, disciple-making ministry with all of the excitement and fun and amazing things, and also the difficulty, the hurt, even the physical danger that came with that at that point in the world. This required great sacrifice in his life because he wasn't building on anyone else's foundation. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't going where anybody else had gone before. This was an all-new frontier for Christianity. He talks about humility here. He talks about being humble. This word means to be brought low. But even more likely, in this context, refers to being subject to strict discipline, to be constrained, even to mortify. I don't know if you've heard of that word before, mortify. It pretty much means how it sounds. It's like dying, mortification. Paul is saying that because of the circumstances of his situation, he purposefully disciplined himself. He limited his expectations, and he put to death the desires that would have led him to discontentment. He cut it off before he even got there. He wasn't going to be discontent. He wasn't going to allow it in his life. But in contrast to this, Paul also says that he knows what it's like to live in abundance. He knows what it's like to have good times, not just bad times. Well, this is where most of us shine, right? Hey, I know tough times, that's not so good. But man, put me in abundance. I know how to handle that, God. I think that's where I'm called to be, in a place of abundance. That sounds about right. When it comes to going without, I'll pass. Sign me up for abundance and you'll see me thrive like you've never seen. Well, Paul's point in mentioning this is that circumstances were not the key to his contentment. He didn't have to be in abundance for it to work. He could be hungry. He could go without. Well, in just a case we're tempted to think that Paul's breadth of experience is a little bit weak, let's read what he wrote to the Corinthian church about it. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Country songwriter had nothing on Paul. Right? He was going through it. But Paul found contentment in all of this. Paul gets it, doesn't he? He gets it. Seems like Paul is eminently more qualified to write about the secret than Miss Byrne. Well, what's the secret already? Is Paul just going to quote Jesus' words in Matthew 21, 22? Perhaps Paul, disappointed by his current situation, just imagined into being a new reality when the going got tough. Well, it wasn't the power of positive thinking that got Paul through. It was the power of God, and that's the third thing, is power. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, you may have seen this verse on a calendar or in a devotional, wrenched from its context to support all different kinds of things, from acing the final to winning the championship game. But unless we're talking about experiencing contentment in the face of failure and loss, we may have missed the point here. Contentment is the context of our ability to do all things with God's strength. Contentment is a challenging enough concept that it requires marshaling the strength of God. Let that sink in. Are you supposed to just man up and deal with it? Not according to Paul. Why? Because our circumstances may not change. And if we need for them to get better before we have a good outlook and attitude, we may never be getting out of bed, right? See, we have to be intimately familiar with the gritty reality of our circumstances if we're to comprehend how profound the power of God for contentment is in them. Let me say that another way. God's limitless power is the most apparent to us when we're in the trenches. Earlier, we talked about some of these difficult circumstances being a vehicle for God's teaching in our lives. Let me tell you what, that's how you get to know God. You get to know God in adversity. You guys heard about the Band of Brothers? Men who were in World War II, fought together. It's an amazing story. Their camaraderie, their friendship was built through adversity and facing adverse times together. So our relationship with God is built through adversity. Paul's statement declares that his ability, that is God's ability to find contentment, is limitless when empowered by God. No matter what circumstances you face, terminal illness, unemployment, bankruptcy, the loss of a loved one. Certainly circumstances where we would say, or we'd forgive somebody for not being content. God says, and Paul says, you can be content. What are we to gather from these truths? We need to step down from the ivory tower, from the concept, from the abstract, and talk about our lives. How about this? God is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. Some of you may be familiar with a book written by Gary Chapman a few years ago. He was a pastor in Bellingham, or used to be. It's called The Sacred Marriage. In this book, Chapman's premise is, what if marriage is about your holiness rather than your happiness? The idea being, if you go into marriage just to make yourself happy, you might be in for a shocker. God uses that spouse in our lives to bring about growth, maturity, grace, and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and ultimately holiness, that is Christ-likeness. And guess what? He uses that other person that bugs you so much to bring about growth in Christ-likeness. I've often thought that this idea could apply to the rest of life, right? What if your point in life is not to be happy but holy? That doesn't sound nearly as fun. Does it? Well, God's not in the business of raising spoiled brats. If you're living in abundance, praise God. That's great. It's from Him. Just don't forget who it came from. If you're living without, praise God. How? You're in the process of growth and refinement. I had a friend of mine a number of years ago come to me, and I could tell he was having a rough time. He'd gotten in 2 car accidents in a week. He'd lost his job. His mother was dying of cancer, and the list goes on and on and on. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I don't even know what to say to this guy. I'd like to encourage him, but I don't know how. I don't know what to say. None of these things are going on in my life. The only thing I could think to say to him was, look, man, I think God's trying to get your attention. None of these things are a mistake. None of them are a surprise to God, and He cares about you. What does He want you to know? I'd pay attention. I'd ask God, what do you want me to know about you? What do you want me to know about myself? Where are you taking me? What are you teaching me? You see, when someone is going through challenging circumstances, particularly if it seems to be more pouring than raining, we might wonder, God, what are you doing? And I think that's a good question to ask. God, what do you want me to know? You see, when our kids are on the wrong path, our tone grows in intensity the further they wander. So if you have a little one that's making a break for the street, your voice grows in intensity real quick, doesn't it? You got to get their attention. You got to get them to stop. And sometimes I think in our life, the intensity of the circumstances of our life grow because God's trying to say, wait, I got something to say to you. You got to stop. Maybe we're on a wrong path. Maybe it's not that. Maybe there's just some things we need to know about him so that we can accomplish that which he set out for us to do in this life. But I would expect, if God loves us as a father, he would utilize circumstances to call our attention to areas of life that need it. It's Father's Day. He's the model father. He loves you. His eye is on you. You have his attention. And he is concerned that you be all that he created you to be, and he's going to do what it takes to get you there. If for no other reason than know him better. That would be good enough, wouldn't it? Well, second, I think that a greater knowledge of God comes through exposure to the elements. We talked about this with Paul. In keeping with the last point, God uses the challenges of life to inform our perspective, right? Now, there's a difference between theoretical knowledge and experiential knowledge. Theoretical knowledge is what you get in the classroom. Experiential knowledge is when you get out in the world and you try doing what you were learning in the classroom and find out, uh-oh, this is a little bit different. This doesn't work, right? I have to do this differently. I have to improvise. My teacher never told me this would happen, right? Some of you experienced this. See, the theoretical knowledge hasn't been tested by the challenges of life, at least by you personally. Experiential knowledge has been refined by the fires of reality, right? So if you find yourself being refined by the fires of reality, also know that you are in a prime position to see God's power on display in your life. Does this mean that we should run toward hard times? Probably not. But if you're in one, you can be content in it, knowing that you are about to see God's power put on display. Some of us can still get kind of anxious about this, though. Okay, God, what's he going to do to me next? What's going to happen? Who's going to get sick? What's going to break? Who's going to get laid off? You know, what I would encourage you to do, if that is your tendency, is to think back on what God has done in your life over the years. It's likely that there are times, if you think back carefully, you can see his power and his faithfulness put on display for you. Well, lastly, true contentment is only available with God's help. If you were allowed to find contentment apart from God, that would be a problem. Why? Because it wouldn't be honest, would it? That would be God pulling one over on us, for him to let you think you can go be happy somewhere without him. Because that's not true. We are God's created image bearers. The highest good, the highest happiness we can experience is in relationship with our Creator. For the Creator to allow us to experience something like the highest good without him would be a lie. And we know that's not God. See, contentment without relationship with God can only happen through ignorance or arrogance or both. We were made for worship. We were made for community and to comprehend the truth about God. If these are not satisfied through a relationship with God, then whatever kind of contentment we experience is misinformed, right? It's for this reason that we say today, God grants extraordinary power for even ordinary circumstances. That's what God is all about, isn't it? The extraordinary breaking into the ordinary. And that's a great thing to think about on Father's Day. You have a loving Heavenly Father that expressed his love to you when you were at your ugliest, weakest, and most rebellious. He didn't wait for you to get shined up and pretty before he demonstrated it. He sent his son Jesus before you were even born. God expressed love in the most profound way when we were in rebellion. That's the father we have. Maybe you didn't have a great father, but you have a great heavenly father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the men that you equipped and inspired to write to us. We're thankful that it's here for us today to consider. But God, it's likely that this message confronts us in some ways that are uncomfortable and that are hard. I want to ask that your Holy Spirit give the courage. Renew our hearts, renew our minds. Give us the ability to confront areas in our life where we are discontent. Maybe areas where we have said, you know what, God, that's not good enough for me. God, help us have the perspective to see you and the good that you're doing, even in the toughest of circumstances. You certainly are a God of redemption, and some of us need to see redemption happening in our circumstances. God, open our eyes to that. Teach us. Help us learn. Make us teachable people. Humble us if need be. God, we ask that, and we trust that you'll do it for your glory. I pray this in your name. Amen.